Good morning. It's great to be together today. It's great to be able to together and worship. And it's a beautiful day outside, and we get to be with our church family all day long. With our work day this afternoon, an early service at 2, and then working together. And so that's exciting to be able to be together and to be able to serve our church and our community. We're in the midst of our Unity and Truth series, looking at things that we are united upon based upon the truth of God's Word. And this morning we're thinking about the one faith and how it unites us and how it should cause us to all want to be united in Christ. I have a very serious question that I want you to consider. And I want to kind of describe this so that you'll follow me on this. I didn't really know best how to put it on the in a visual format, but here's the question I have, and don't get caught up in the, I know sometimes people talk about the, should we use a capital C or small case C? That's not the point I'm trying to make, and I'm not dogmatic on either one of those, but I'm using that to represent. Are you a member of the church, and I use the capital C there, of Christ? And what I mean by that is, referring to the proper name, and we might think of it even as the Seven Oaks Church. And are you here today, or are you a part of the church because of tradition? Because you've just always done that? Because of family? I mean, your family expects you to be here, or everybody else in your family's here, so you got to be here too. Or it would cause a big deal if you were not here, so you're here because of family. You're here because you like us. I mean, you like worshiping the way we worship. You have a lot of friends here. These are all your companions and buddies. And you even like listening to me a little bit. You're here because you like us. And you like being here. You see, do we view it in that way? Now, if you were to go to, let's say, another city, you were to move off somewhere else, you would just look at any church. And it really wouldn't matter, per se, that they had the same doctrines as us. But you would be open to other doctrines and other things. But if you're here, you want to be here. Or are you a part of, and then I use the small case C to indicate this, are you a part of the Church of Christ? What I mean by that is, I'm using the descriptive term that we read about in the Bible, where Paul says in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's talking about the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, the Church of Christ. Are you a part of Church of Christ in the sense that you believe the doctrines that we hold to? And you're dedicated to New Testament Christianity, to being a part of the church that we read about in the Bible. And if this church, even though you like us, if we started teaching things that were you believe were against Scripture, then you would have a very conscientious problem about that. Because you're dedicated, and here we're getting to our lesson, you're dedicated to the one faith. The one faith. And if you were to go to another city and live in another city and you started to look for another church home because you're no longer here in Mayfield, you would be dedicated to find a Church of Christ that is going to follow the one faith. And it's our aim to follow the one faith. Now, what is this one faith I'm talking about? And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ in either one of those senses, then let me encourage you to think about your own life as we think about this lesson, and to think about what you believe, and why you worship, and why you attend church, and why you're committed at a relationship level with a congregation. What tenets of the faith do you hold? You see, because the Bible talks about the one faith in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5, we've been studying these 7 doctrinal truths that we are to be basing our unity upon. And if we don't have these doctrinal truths, we cannot be united. We talked about the one body, the body of Christ, the church. We talked about the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We talked about the one hope, the hope of heaven, the hope of salvation. We talked about the one Lord, Jesus Christ, who died for us all. He's our Savior. And then today we're talking about the one faith. You see, this one faith is the teachings of Christianity. In the Bible, we have the term faith used in two different senses. It's used, first of all, in the sense of faith or trust in something. This is what we call the subjective sense. In other words, someone may put their faith in Jesus. They put their trust in God. And that's certainly what we're supposed to do. But the Bible also uses the term faith in an objective sense. All right? And what this means is, it is the faith, the body of teachings of Christianity. What composes the core teachings of Christ. This is the one faith that Paul speaks of. Now in Jude, verses 3 and 4, Jude will refer to this. And Jude will say, as Tommy read for us, that it is this faith, in verse number 3, that he found it necessary to write about, and he is appealing to us, verse 3, to contend for the faith. Now, most of the time when the Bible uses the faith in this sense, it modifies it with the article the. It is the faith that we must contend for. And notice that this faith, this faith was once and for all delivered to the saints. And this means that it was completely and totally delivered to the church. That is, as this term indicates, no other faith is going to come. We're no longer waiting for an inspiration of God to inspire a preacher or inspire another writer. We're no longer waiting on a vision in the night. We're no longer waiting on a dream. The faith, what we need to know, all things that pertain to life and godliness, 1 Peter 1, 3, has been delivered to us. The faith has been delivered. This afternoon, if you're here at work and you want to stay and eat, we're going to order pizza. At some point, we're hoping that all the pizza that we order is going to be delivered. And if we order 10 pizzas, when 10 pizzas are delivered, we're no longer going to have someone standing by the door waiting on more pizza, are we? Because all the pizza has been delivered. The Bible says the faith was once and for all delivered. And we've got to contend for this faith. This word contend involves the idea of wrestling, of fighting, not in a contentious manner. We're supposed to speak the truth in love, but in a way that we love the truth. We want to hold to the truth, and we're going to stand strong upon it. So when we talk about the one faith, we're talking about the one faith of Christianity. We're talking about the teachings of Christ. Now notice that this one faith can have several things done to it. In fact, I want to share with you five things that this one faith, the Bible says, can have happened to it. Number one, the Bible says the one faith can be perverted in Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9. You see, the Bible also uses some other terms that are synonymous with the faith. The other terms the Bible uses to describe this core body of teaching, the core principles of Christianity, not matters of opinion, but matters of faith, are the gospel and the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, John 8:32. And the faith. So all three of those terms are used in an interchangeable way to indicate the core body of teaching, the gospel. We preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Notice Galatians 1, 6 through 9, that the gospel, that this faith can be perverted. I want to read. It says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort or pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel differently or contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This gospel can be perverted. The idea of perverted or distorted here means to impose a different gospel upon the true gospel. So in other words, is You can take elements of the truth, elements of the faith, and you impose and add other elements to it. It's a mixture. And what Paul says is this is a dangerous mixture that is a perversion. You are understanding that recipes have various ingredients. And if you want to make a recipe or you go to a restaurant, and you understand that if you're going to eat a piece of cake or you're going to eat something that is a mixture of ingredients, that you hope and you're trusting that they did not put even a small percentage of something that maybe would be detestable to you or that might be dangerous to you, right? I mean, we're not comfortable with just a little bit of flies being in our recipe, are we? It may only be a couple of flies, and you know, a couple of flies aren't going to make much difference. Or maybe if you have some vegetable crops out of your garden and you've got some worms in those things, you're not comfortable with just a few worms being in there, or even in a more dangerous sense, a little bit of arsenic in that recipe, just a little bit, only like 100 milligrams can put someone to death. But you wouldn't mind if just a little bit was in there, would you? No, we wouldn't want it, because we understand that if a small amount of certain things is mixed in, it perverts the whole. It perverts the whole. And Paul's saying is that we've got to hold to the faith and not interpose, not substitute our own feelings, our own human traditions, our own doctrines. This is why we are always struggling to separate our opinions, traditions of men, and things that are matters of faith. Because those issues of faith are core to what Christ taught us in the New Testament, and we cannot compromise those things. So about the role of elders, the role of deacons, the role of women in the public worship of the church, the issues of salvation, about issues like baptism and repentance, those are issues that are matters of faith. Issues about the nature and identity of the church, those are issues that are matters of faith. Now, other issues about where we meet or where we're going to have an afternoon service and what work we're going to do or various issues that we might involve ourselves in, we can come up with a host of them. Are matters of opinion. But we don't want to pervert. We don't want to add. We don't want to take away from the faith. And Paul says, if we do, it's not another gospel. It's a contrary message that we should not do. Number two, this faith, and I want you to hear me on this one. This faith can be left because it breaks my heart. And I know it breaks your heart. To know that people can leave the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible is speaking about two men here. The Bible says, I charge and entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you and about them, that you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience by rejecting this. By rejecting the faith, some have made shipwreck of their faith, even among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And then in chapter 4 of the same passage, Paul would say, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith. There are good preachers among us who are talented men leading many to Christ, but they left the faith. They quit espousing and teaching the doctrines that were scriptural, that were based upon Bible, and they started doing things that please men. It's sad. There are some of our own family members. There are some of people that used to be in these pews, these chairs, who were here, and they're no longer here because they have gotten wrapped up in the world. They've gotten wrapped up in false teaching, maybe. They've gotten wrapped up in pleasure. They've gotten wrapped up in the cares of the world, the struggles of the world. Maybe they just became discouraged with the faith. Maybe they got discouraged because of some of our actions, because maybe we didn't do things right. But they became discouraged, and they left the faith. and their faith suffered shipwreck. And they're lost. Like a dog that's returned to his vomit, a pig that's returned to wallowing in the mire. They are lost again, Peter speaks of. They've been entangled again in the world. You see, the faith, when we hold to the teachings of the faith, we also must understand that we can leave the faith. And it's certainly a sad thing. And it's certainly something that we who should want to, in James 5 speaks, those who have wandered from the truth, we should want to turn them back from the error of their way. We want to bring all those people back. Remember, Jesus taught us to go after the lost sheep in Luke 15. So the faith can be left. But notice, the faith must also be proclaimed. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul, in speaking about this, said, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute, speaking of Paul, is now preaching the faith. Paul was preaching this one faith. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that the faith had been proclaimed or preached to the known world, to all creation it had been preached. So the gospel had been preached. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, in the Great Commission, Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is to be preached. The faith is to be preached. You know, sometimes we may wonder, well, why is there a sermon like we've been studying the last few weeks on the Lord and hope and the Spirit? You know, because we need, lots of times, we need daily lessons and practical lessons, things like about our marriage or how we handle gossip or how we handle various challenges we face. But we've got to understand that we also have to study, we also have to preach, you have to proclaim doctrinal truth as well. The faith must be proclaimed. Issues about the church must be proclaimed. We must study about how we worship and how we're saved. We've got to preach that. We've got to tell others that. And that's our job. If you believe the faith, and if you hold the faith dearly, you are responsible to tell others. I heard a quote this week, I believe it was from Martin Luther. And it said that it does no good for Jesus to have died 1,000 deaths if Christians do not tell it. Think about that. In other words, it would do no good if Jesus would have died 1,000 times on the cross for us if we don't tell it. Obviously, his one death on the cross was sufficient, but it does no good if we don't share that message with others. We are called to tell the message of the faith. But number four, I would suggest that the faith is to be established. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast in the faith, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation, we need to be stable and steadfast in the faith. Look at chapter 2, verse number 7 of Colossians. The Bible says this, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. I want all young people that grow up in this congregation to fulfill that passage. I want them to be rooted, to have deep roots in the truth of the gospel. To be grounded, to have a grounding in them that establishes them, that when the winds of this world, when the challenges of this world try to blow them over, they're grounded like a tree with deep roots. That they're established in the faith. So when they are in a college biology class and they're hearing things about evolution, they have a grounding, they have an establishment. When they're out with friends in high school or college and they're wanting to do things that are not right, they have a root, a deep roots and a deep grounding that keeps them true to their moral code. You see, we need to be established in the faith. We need to know the doctrines. This is the one faith that we need to be established in. And Paul says the one faith can be established. We believe that, don't we? That's why we're preaching the gospel in mission points, trying to establish the church in those locations, because the one faith can be established. And then finally, I would say that the one faith can be obeyed. Can be obeyed. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, many priests were obedient to the faith. They were obeying the faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and then at the end of the chapter, end of the book, chapter 16, verse 26, it uses the same phrase. The obedience of faith. The faith can be obeyed. We obey the gospel. We obey the faith through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. But we also obey the faith every day when we respond to Christ and follow His rules and His teachings. The faith can be obeyed. And so when we're reading the Bible and we see issues of faith, we have a responsibility of obeying them. Now when you think about this, you recognize then that this one faith will unite us. That if we all have the one faith and we're all dedicated to New Testament Christianity, we're dedicated to these principles, this is why that we cannot, I know it's, we live in a world with so many religious views and so many different doctrines. And sometimes people wonder, well why can't y'all just participate with everybody else in various services or people that wear the name of Christ but teach different things? Why can't we just agree with everyone like that? And one thing we've got to understand is because oftentimes the doctrines that we disagree upon, salvation and worship and nature of the church, those issues are central to the faith. They're central to what we believe the Scriptures teach that we are bound to follow. And so when we are united on these things, then we can dwell together in unity. As we close, look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Notice how Paul would talk about the faith here and how it can be uniting. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of you. That you are standing firm in one spirit and in one mind. Listen to this. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, when we're united, we strive side by side for the faith. And then if you look back to Ephesians, our text, chapter 4, after he talks about the one faith in verse 5, down in verse 13, he says this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That we're all seeking the faith and the unity that comes from the faith. And so this morning, I want to go back to that original question. And I hope you've challenged your thoughts in it. I hope you're not here just out of tradition. Just because you like other people or you like us. I hope you're here because we're a part of you exercising and being a part of the one faith. That you're here because of conviction. Because of conviction. Because you believe. You believe in New Testament Christianity. You believe in the doctrines that we're proclaiming. You see, you want to be a part of the one faith. And if you have more questions about that, or if you want to study more about that, I would love to talk to you more about that. And about other issues that maybe you're concerned about and how to flesh those out about. Are they issues of faith or issues of opinion? Do they matter? And we'll talk about that and try to learn together. But I want to invite you and I want to encourage you that if you're not a part of the church, then please consider becoming a part. And understand that it's not about just this congregation, this name we put on the building, but it's about us being a part of the faith we read about in the Bible. And our determination to want to be a part of the one faith. And that's what we invite you to be a part of. If you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.